Sermon today comes from the Revelation chapter 3, verses 14-22, the church at Laodicea. Let's read those seven verses. And the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and I have gotten riches, I have no need of thee, nothing, and knowest not thou art the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that makest clothe thyself, and that shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest, and I salve to your anoint thy eyes, and thou mayest see. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten, because zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him, and will sup with him, and he with me. He that overcometh, I give to him to sit down with me in my throne. I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now notice how this starts out on the Laodicea church. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, Jesus is the Amen. You know, and we say, or we use the term Amen at the very close of an important statement, or we'll say all God's people say. It's the same as the word that the Lord often used when he would preface a statement, when he'd say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Actually, we could say Amen to everything the Lord ever said. The Bible reveals the church of the first century that started in A.D. 33. So if we want to know what the church of the New Testament is like, all you have to do is consult the New Testament. For examples, what was baptism in the first century church? Well, Acts 2:38 tells us where Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then Acts 8:38, for the method. "And he commanded the chariot to be stand, and he went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." There's a funny story about this incident. It's not true, but the story the person told was a lie. The person was a radio speaker, preacher, and here's how he read Acts 8:38. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and he baptized him." Well, he left out the most important part, but he goes on and said he was baptized by sprinkling. He said the eunuch, when he held up the jug of water, said, "Here is water, what hindereth me to be baptized?" And he was wanting to be sprinkled. Well, we know that's not true either. But a preacher, one of our faithful preachers in the New Testament church, heard that, and he wrote back to him a long letter and said, "I disagree with you totally, but there was a bigger miracle there than what you realize." And that miracle was both of them got down into the jug and come up out the jug was a miracle. Regarding his ordinance, though, we can say Amen. What about the frequency of the Lord's Supper? We consult the New Testament, Acts 20, verse 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." From this event, we learn the practice of the church in the New Testament observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And when it comes to what the Scripture says about the Lord's Supper, again we can say Amen. What about the teaching in the tongues? Consult the New Testament, go to the only place where there's an example of tongue speaking, which was the tongue speaking was done in the second chapter of Acts. And when the apostles spoke in the tongues, the audience said this, quoting them, "How hear we every man in our own language as mighty works of God. Tongue speaking on the day the church began was ability to speak in a foreign language fluently, grammatically, and perfectly the way the Holy Spirit would do it without study and practice. Now, some people try to get out and say, well, there was two kinds of tongue speaking in the Bible. But I wonder, why did the apostles not use the other tongue in speaking on the day of Pentecost, along with the ones they did use? Wonder why there's not an example of what the other kind of tongue speak was. It looks to me like the Lord would have included this a little sample if there was a second tongue speaking language for our edification. Could it be there was no other kind? Hey, when it comes to the Bible example again, we can say God said it and that settles it. Some Bible students believe that the seven churches represent the seven ages of time, and that the church of Laodicea is the church of the last days. There are seven churches in Revelation, letters written to them. Laodicea is the last one, but there's only two that he found no fault in and found fault in the other five. But if Jesus intended no such interpretation, at least it reminds us of many modern-day congregations. The church at Laodicea really pictures for us the church of today, the 21st century, and the church how Jesus sees it, and it should scare a lot of people. There's several things that Jesus saw in the church of Laodicea, and he said he saw nothing good. There was no redeeming feature in the church at Laodicea. Jesus said it was a lukewarm church. In verse 15, he says, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert be cold or hot. So then thou art lukewarm, and neither nor cold nor hot. I will spew thee out of my mouth. The church at Laodicea was a church that could not get spiritually excited about anything. Someone asked a preacher once, is it a sin to drink coffee? And he said, no, not as long as it was black, hot, and plenty of it. And that's the way Jesus likes his church. He wants it either hot or cold or not at all. The threat of Jesus to spew such a church out of his mouth tells us something. In a very special sense, he's telling us the church must be in the mouth of Jesus before he can spew it out. The Bible messages is to be preached by the church, and there are not many or not much can be said through a lukewarm church. It seems that by implication there are some churches, and obviously there are some cold churches. Evidently, though, it looks like the Lord can do more with a cold church or a hot church than he can do anything with a lukewarm church, and that saying is a whole lot about their spiritual condition. Remember, the Lord said, in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. Yet the Lord shall say he can do more with a church that's in deep freeze mold than a lukewarm church. There are some well-being, meaning folks who could be classified as hot, vigorously, or religiously speaking. They're liable to knock on your door at any time and try to sell you some bizarre doctrine contrary to the Bible. May even have a book that makes claims of inspiration, but it isn't. But if our folks in the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, had to zeal with the truth, or if they had our truth, those knocking on the door with our zeal, the Lord would do great things. The Lord has a lot to say to the world about salvation. But what can he say through a church that's indifferent to the word on the plan of salvation? And that he believes it doesn't make any difference. Some don't believe it makes any difference once you believe, just as long as you're sincere or pray through. Such churches make Jesus sick, and he's ready to spew them out of his mouth. Jesus had a lot to say to the world about contribution of money. What can he say through the church where the most people spend more money on entertainment than they do the church or the kingdom of God? Such a church makes Jesus sick. He's ready to spew them out. Jesus has a lot to say to the world about the contents of the Bible. What can he say to the world through a church that's composed of people who never read it, study, memorize it, and a preacher who never really practices it or preaches it? Such a church makes Jesus sick, and he's ready to spew him out of his mouth. Jesus had a lot to say to the world about Christianity. But what can he say to the world through a church that's all splintered up and torn by divisions, and each splinter claims that it is the one true church? Such a church as like this makes the Lord sick, and he'll spew him out of his mouth. Actually, it's amazing that the church could be so indifferent. We note that Apostle Paul wrote a nearby church of Colossians and told the Colossians, after they read his epistle, to cause it to be read as a church of Laodicea, which we studied that epistle last week, chapter 2. It is the epistle that Paul spoke of such matters of getting your affections on things that are above, and not things of the earth. And how can we be delivered from the power of darkness? He says that we can be delivered from the power of darkness, and we're translated into the kingdom of God of his love. And that kingdom of God is his church. They must have read also this lukewarm church, Laodiceans, that they were buried with him in baptism, raised him up in faith in the working of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, and the results of their sins being blotted out, and a bond written in ordinances against us, nailed to the cross. If he asked the Laodiceans if they believed all that Paul had said in that epistle, they would have said, "Oh yes, there are other things that are more important than salvation and forgiveness, more important than heaven and all that stuff." Now there's an ancient historian, if you get time, read it. It's one of the many of the Nicene writings I read. One's written by Tacitus, T-A-C-I-T-U-S. He's a Roman historian. He speaks out of the great wealth of Laodicea. He even tells the story how a great earthquake hit the city of Laodicea in 60 A.D., and the whole city was rebuilt by the personal wealth of all the inhabitants, by the population. It was really a rich city. In 79 A.D., a Roman stadium there was dedicated to the Emperor Vespasian. Such thing as the programs of the larger, bigger, better stadiums where Laodiceans could go and watch. Many have been great passion of the Laodiceans all the time. John wrote Revelation. Times have not changed all that much. Such a church makes Jesus sick, and he'll spew them out of his mouth. That is the church as Jesus sees it. We would not be out of line if we printed a sign that read the Church of Laodicea and placed it over the entrance of most of our professed churches today. A lot of our professed churches, they call themselves our sister congregations, have taken the name Christ off the door totally. Said it runs people off. They just call it the Friend Church, or Journey Church, or Refreshing Church, or Enjoying Church. But the model of the lukewarm church is not that. The motto of the lukewarm church is not where the Bible speaks or we speak, restoration please, or the Bible and the Bible alone. Their motto will be something silly like, we don't give a hoot. We can't say What can the Lord say or do to the church like that? This is the church as Jesus sees it in the 21st century. Churches today. Jesus saw Laodicea's church as a lukewarm church. But the church of Laodicea saw themselves as a rich church. In verse 17, actually, it said, "I am rich and I have gotten riches and have need of nothing." And Jesus did not agree. He said, "You're not only not rich, but you don't know how poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked you are." A lot of cities and towns and villages all over America that are poor, rich, destitute, miserable places that are more destitute than any third world country. To some of the most pitiful, destitute, miserable places in the United States, I've heard people say, was Las Vegas and Hollywood. They think they're rich and they don't know how poor they are. They have no spirituality. There's There are some things money can't buy. A report in the National Magazine gave the names of the 40 richest men in United States history. Only three are still alive. The average age of death of the 37 was 72 years. Every one of them was worth millions and billions of dollars, and yet with all that wealth, they could not even buy 1 year of extra time. Well, I did not know their spiritual conditions, of course, or their relationship with the Lord. If they could not buy 1 minute of life here on earth with all the billions, what chance did they have of buying eternal life beyond the grave unless they repented, confessed, and got in touch with the shed blood of Jesus Christ through baptism? Use your money while you're living. Do not hoard it. Don't become proud. You never take it with you. There's no pocket in a shroud. That's an old poem. Use your money while you're living. Do not hoard it to be proud. You can never take it with you. There's no pocket in a shroud. And this is amazing. Think, we still live in the richest age at all times. There never was a time, place, or generation where we have been born and given more than the church in this time, place, and generation. Some people used to live behind what was called an iron curtain. And some like us in the United States today live behind the plush curtain. Thou sayest, I'm rich. But Jesus says, you're poor. Jesus looked upon that well-dressed 21st century church as a spiritual nudist colony. He says, thou art naked, in verse 17. It says that as a naked church, it was naked. He sees it that way. In fact, that it is on ever right and reason to be spiritually well clothed, they had every chance to be that way, but they weren't. Jesus said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thy nakedness be manifest. Talking about wanting them to be acceptable on the judgment day. Some might think they can appear naked on the judgment day as no big deal, really, since others will stand also stripped there. But not such is the case. You may be ashamed to appear in public, or not be ashamed to appear in public today and show half your body, nor will it be a big deal with the millions of other sinners on the judgment day who will be looking just like those people who dress like that. But when you consider that you stand naked before the gaze of the holy angels, stand naked before the gaze of the Holy Spirit, stand naked before the Holy Jesus and the Holy Father, it is then that the prophecy in the book of Daniel will come to pass. And it says that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake to some everlasting life, and some everlasting shame and contempt. Jesus died upon the cross naked, so we might be spiritually clothed and not stand before him naked or the holy angels on the day of judgment. The Bible teaches in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you have been baptized into Jesus, have put on Jesus. See, when you are immersed for the right reason, when you repent, confess, and been immersed, you put Jesus on. God no longer sees the filthy rags of your own self-righteousness. He only sees the loveliness, purity, and perfection of Jesus Christ. He sees you as perfect as Jesus himself. In verse 20 again, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. He that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sit with my Father on his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now here's something a lot of people misquote, and they miss this. When Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, he's not talking about the person who's not in the church, the body of Christ. He was talking to the church itself. The picture is a picture of Jesus standing outside his own church, trying to get in. A modern-day church, the 21st century church. is where the Lord does not feel comfortable or welcome. Which church would he go into? Where would he feel welcome? He wants to come in, but because of what he is, he doesn't want to be filled, wanted. He don't feel wanted in a lot of churches, taking his name down. They shut Christ out, take his name off the door. But remember, even though he will not come in, he's not gone far away. He just stands outside, continually knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's a still a poem, part of it. Says, sweetly the tones are falling. Open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. So people, we got to get to these weak churches and put the name back of Christ on the door, wall, and be proud of it and open the door. The soul is like a house. It may be have several doors, a back door, a front door, and a side door. But at which door the Savior knocks at the house of your soul, I don't know. Because you're part of the church. He may knock at the door of intellect. If you think about it, you know that there must be a God. If you admit there is a God, it's logical that God will not leave us without instructions as what he expects us to do. What instructions could there be in the Bible? Well, let's look at a couple of quick ones. He may knock at the providential door. You may get sick, have an accident, have the death of a loved one, and you hear the knocking at the door of your soul. Then again, the Lord may knock on the door of your conscience, the Holy Spirit working on you. You read the Bible, hear the sermon, and you hear the knock of Jesus on the door of your heart. Sweetly tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt not heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Although Jesus is standing at the door of our soul and knocks, yet he stands there and knocks on occasion. Luke tells us the words of Jesus in Luke 12, verses 35 through 47. I'll read a part of it. Let your loins be girded about, and be yourself be unto men, looking for the Lord. When he shall return from the marriage feast, that he will cometh and knocketh, his straightway be open unto him. Set the second coming or the dead, you will open the door. He'll be sold, I behold, I stand at the door and knock. It gives you the impression the Lord wants to get into the church. Yet there is this warning too. When we consider what Jesus said, murmur not, brethren, one against another, that ye shall be not judged. Before the judge, behold, the judge standeth at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The amazing thing about the statement is the way the next chapter begins. Think of it. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then the very next statement, in the next chapter, it says this. After these things, I saw, and behold, the door was opened unto heaven. That's what John saw. If we as the church, the body of Christ, will open the door and let Jesus back in, he will open the door of heaven and let us in. Do you know when the scriptures were written? There was no chapters and verse divisions. It's not until the middle of the 1200s that the Bible and the chapter divisions, not until the middle of 1500s that there were some verse divisions. Before these verses were read, it was like this, no stanzas. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voices and I open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and with me. He that overcometh, I'll give to him and sit down with him in my throne, even as I overcame and sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear the Spirit that searches says. And after these things, I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven. So when we open the door down here for Jesus, he'll open the door up there for us. Behold, at the door and knock. That's the name of a poem, too. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Listen to it. In the silent midnight watches, list thy bosom door, hear it knock, 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 knocking evermore. Say not the pulse is beating, 'tis thy heart of sin. 'Tis my Savior knocks and cries, rise and let me in. Death comes with reckless footsteps, to the hall or the hut. Think ye death will tarry knocking while the door is shut. Jesus waiteth, 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 but the door is fast. Grieve the way that my Savior goeth. Death breaks in at last. Then at this time to stand entreating, Jesus is let in at the gate of heaven beating, waiting as thy, in thy sin. Nay, alas, a guilty creature, thou hast then forgot. Jesus waited long for thee. Now he knows thee not. He that heareth and heareth him, hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Let us pray.